Thank you. Amen. I do appreciate the opportunity. I always appreciate any opportunity to be able to speak a word for the Lord. And I love our pastor dearly, and I know that he is a very jealous pastor of his pulpit, and he doesn't just let anybody stand in his pulpit. And so I respect him for that, but I also feel an awesome responsibility when he asks me to speak a word. And when you get an opportunity to speak a word at your home church, maybe once a year, you want to make sure that you say everything that you can say. So it'll last about an hour and a half, quarter to four or something like that. But you bear with me. I appreciate that. I love the opportunity for Christmas. And next week is Christmas. And I do not really have a Christmas message for you. But if I was going to deliver a Christmas message, I would ask you, what are the components of Christmas? And if I were to ask you what the components of Christmas were, you would probably tell me, well, there's a manger, there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's a star, there's angels, there's shepherds, there's wise men, there's sheep and there are goats and all of these things. And then if you began to put some application on them, that would be a tremendous story of Christmas. My problem with the Christmas story is I do not understand why the girls always got to dress up in silk and linen and the boys wore burlap. They were always the shepherds, and that's what I was resulted in being, but that nevertheless. But I'm not going to share with you a word about Christmas, but I am, because I want to share with you the real Christmas story. And the real Christmas story does not begin at the birth, and with the star, it might begin there. It really began in the heart of God before the world was created. And it ended in all of eternity, so it's not over yet. But if I get the real present or the real gift of Christmas, I've got to look to Calvary. And once I begin to look to Calvary, then I begin to see what Christmas is all about. And so as I begin to look at Calvary and the Lord lays on my heart and it's laid on my heart what I would share with you this morning, I want to share with you the components of Calvary. I know what the components of Christmas are. Like I said, the manger, Mary and Joseph and the wise men and these things. But there's also components to Calvary. And so as we begin to look at the components of Calvary, I'd like for you to just bear with me for a few minutes and let God speak to your hearts. For you see, I was asked a question a long time ago, early in my ministry. Somebody gave me a challenge. And they said, well, can you explain Calvary to me in one verse? And only using one verse of the Bible. And explain all there is to deal with Calvary. Well, you and I have already gone through the one verse evangelism program, which is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we've been through that, but this morning, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is just share with you the components of Calvary in one verse. If you have your Bibles and like to turn to it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, I believe we find all the components of Calvary. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, when I begin to look at that, and let me share with you, I'm a nervous preacher, so I want to get down here on your same level because you scare me to death. And that way, if you start towards me, I can run towards the back, and I can get out ahead of you. And but when I begin to think about this and begin to read this scripture, I begin to realize that there are six components to Calvary. And if I analyze all six components, I see what the message of Calvary is all about. And if I understand the message of Calvary, then I understand the message of Christmas. For you see, the message of Christmas is more than God gave his son. The message of Christmas is more than God loves the world, and the message of Christmas is more than what we begin to think once in a while. It involves all the totality of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I come down to these scriptures, I just want to share with you in the next few minutes the six components of Calvary. Now, if you look back at your verse again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the first word that I want you to call upon is the word suffer. For you see, the first component of Calvary is the suffering of Jesus Christ. For he suffered for you and I. Now, because they're giving me an honorarium according to the number of words that I speak, I'm going to speak a lot of words. But if you go to Isaiah chapter 53 and read Isaiah chapter 53 beginning in verse 3, it says, "And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes are we healed." Now, let me share with you, when I begin to think about Calvary and I begin to think about all that Jesus Christ did, he came into the world for one purpose, and that purpose was to die. As a matter of fact, Jesus was born for one purpose, and that sole purpose was to die. For you see, the penalty of sin was death, and God required a sacrifice for sin, and no man could ever satisfy the sacrifice that God demanded. And therefore, God had to come himself. And so therefore, Jesus Christ took on the flesh, came into the world to die for you and I. But prior to his death, he suffered for you and I. Now, I want you to think about that just for a little bit. It is one thing to have somebody love you, but it's another thing to have somebody suffer for you. And really to suffer affliction and pain. But when I look at the suffering of Jesus Christ, I see that he suffered for you and I, and it was undeserved on his own part. He did not deserve what he got. Isaiah says that he was innocent. There was no vile in his mouth and no iniquity in his heart. He suffered undeservedly for you and for I. Now, it's one thing for me to suffer for my sin. It's another one to have somebody suffer for me. I shared in the earlier service when I was younger in the ministry, I lived in New Mexico, and in New Mexico, we had what we called an opportunity camp. And the opportunity camp was for girls and boys between the ages of 9 and 13. The opportunity camp was the fact that the juvenile judge in the communities in New Mexico assigned the children to go to the Christian camp. Praise the Lord, isn't that a novel idea? Now let me share with you, these kids had all been in trouble with the law. Some of them had been in jail. You could only handle about 3 children because they were so self-determined in their own action. I share this morning, and it's kind of a gross story, but as I was taking my 3 boys to opportunity camp down at Civils, New Mexico, and we stopped at a restaurant to eat, we ordered French fries, hamburgers, and ketchup. One of the little boys got aggravated at another little boy, grabbed the bottle of ketchup, stuck it up the other little boy's nose, and squeezed it real hard. Now, folks, if you want to get sick in a hurry, you just think about that. Now, all of these boys had been assigned by the juvenile judge. They'd all been in trouble with the law, and the girls were the same way, but I didn't deal with the girls. But when we'd get to camp, we'd begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and tell them how that Christ had suffered for them and suffered for you and I. I had one little boy accept Jesus Christ early in the week, and folks, God made a real change in his life. As he accepted the Lord earlier, later in the week I was having trouble with one of the other little boys. I assigned him a punishment and he refused to do it. Now I have no recourse. I have absolutely no recourse. This other little boy that had trusted Jesus Christ says, "I'll do his punishment." And he dropped down and did the push-ups while this one little boy refused to do the push-ups. And it had such an impact on that little boy that the next day he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. For he saw the suffering of one that would suffer for him, and he trusted. Now, God was working in a great way at Opportunity Camp. The juvenile judge at Clovis, New Mexico, said only 3% of these boys and girls ever came across his desk again after they had gone to Opportunity Camp. They trusted Jesus Christ, and God made a difference. But Jesus Christ suffered for us. It was undeserved on his part. And the second thing, it was divinely ordained by God. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased God to bruise him and for him to suffer for you and I. Folks, I'll tell you what, it amazes me that God the Father, when he was looking at the Son suffering for our sins, and it pleased God, not that he was suffering, but that God had a sacrifice and had a way to bring us back to him. Not only was it undeserved, not only was it divinely ordained, but folks, it was once and for all. He did it and it's over. Amen. That's the part I like about it. I like the fact that when you are born again, if you are born again, and I say if you are born again because I can't look into your heart, and only the Lord can look into your heart and you can look into your heart, but if you are born again, birthed from above, birthed from God himself, you are his. Amen? As a matter of fact, I like that secular song that says, I'm going to heaven in a flash of fire with or without you. I'm heaven bound as I'm headed there. Now, I don't know about you, but it amazes me sometimes. I don't know what I would rather have. The rapture take place and God snatched me from this earth, and then I can turn around and say, I told you so, or to come with God and watch him snatch others. But regardless, I'm heaven bound. If I look into the scriptures just a little bit further, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the second component of Calvary is sin. S-I-N. When I begin to think about that, I begin to think of your sin. You say, well, preacher, I haven't sinned. Well, lying's a sin. Has anybody lied this morning? Our ritual around our house is always the same. Carol gets dressed before I get dressed. I'm a little lazier than she is. And then she looks at me and says, how do I look? Oh, you look lovely, darling. As a matter of fact, I remember the time that she went to the beauty shop to get a haircut. As soon as she got home, I was loaded for bear. She walked in the door and I said, that's the best haircut yet. And she said, the lady didn't show up. Uh-oh. What's my other story? Folks, I want to tell you what, we are messed up. Our pastor is rightfully so and very honest when he says we are all messed up. There's none of us not messed up, but being messed up is not our problem. We are confused, and all of us are confused, but confusion is not our problem. We are all weak, but weakness is not our problem. We always fail, but failure is not our problem. Our problem's sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. We know what the wages are. The Bible says all are under sin. Every one of us have sinned. Not a one of us escaped. John's going to say in 1 John, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I begin to look at Calvary, I begin to see that it was your sin and my sin that brought Jesus Christ into the world. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and God said to Adam and Eve, there's only one prohibition that you have. And that prohibition is that you stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day you partake of the tree of good and of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. It was as if Adam said to God, and in my mind, as if he shook his fist at God and says, God, I don't want you in control of my life. I want to be in control of my life. In other words, Lord, I don't want to trust you. I want to trust me. Well, folks, let me share with you, that's sin. And sin is what separated man from God initially, and sin is what keeps man separated from God. We don't hear a whole lot about sin anymore, but we need to hear it. For its origin begins in the Garden of Eden. Its universality, in other words, it permeated the whole world. You know, we are very fortunate. We're celebrating Christmas in a new way. We have our fourth great-grandchild born Thursday. Amen. I'll tell you what, I thought grandchildren were good. Great-grandchildren are super good because you don't ever have to babysit them. The chain of command doesn't go that far. I love grandchildren, especially when they live in a distant town. You know, ooh, right? But we're around our grandchildren, and I want to be honest with you, I've not had to teach any of them how to be bad. I've had to teach them how to be good. They learn how to be bad on their own. They don't need any help learning how to be bad. Sin is a reality. And sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Now, folks, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. For you see, if you knew everything about me that God knows about me, you would not listen to me. For you think you're bad. My righteousness, according to the scriptures, is as filthy rags. Dirty, rotten, filthy rags. I've always been ornery. I remember one time the teacher called my mother to see if she could whip me. I'm at John Burroughs grade school over here in North Tulsa. She called up and said, "Miss Shay, I've got your son in here. He's been ornery. He's been mean. Can I whip him?" She said, "Yes, you can." That's the first mistake she made. Then she said, "Only one condition. You lay the phone down on the desk as you're whipping him. And when I holler stop, you stop." That's exactly what she did. That teacher laid the phone down. Mama hung her end up. Whoa! Mama, help me, help me, help me. Oh, I was kind of like Ricky Todd at one of the churches I pastored. He acted up in worship service every Sunday, and his dad sat on the second row. His dad would pick him up and walk to the back of the church and say, "Todd, I'm going to whip you." And he'd holler at his dad, "Oh, Dad, I love you, I love you, I love you. Please don't whip me, please don't whip me." The problem was when he got back to the room, Rick didn't whip him. Should have whipped him. But folks, I want to tell you what, our sin is not something lightly. Our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. If I look at the third component of Calvary, and I look into 1 Peter again, and I see the third component of Calvary is Christ's sinlessness. The Bible said he was just. The sinless perfection of Jesus. You know, that's an astonishing thing. I think of the babe in the manger. How sweet is a newborn baby? We got pictures of our great-grandbaby, the prettiest baby in the world. Of course, the next one's going to be the prettiest baby in the world. They're all the prettiest babies in the world. But they lay there so innocent and so beautiful and so perfect. Christ was laying there perfect in the crib. Now, I recognize that he was deity. He was all God. For there never was a time that Jesus Christ was not God. He's always been God. But I also recognize he was all humanity. There, as he walked on this earth, it was in his humanity that he walked on this earth. And when I see him walking on this earth for the 33 years that he walked on this earth, or we say that he walked for 33 years, he committed no sin. It was not in his deity that he committed no sin, for that would have been no great event. For God cannot sin. But it was in his humanity that he committed no sin. He was sinless not because he was God. He was sinless because he did no sin. Folks, I can't even go one day. I have to get on Highway 169 to go to work every day or come home from work every day. And you know, they turn all sorts of idiots loose on 169. And I'm one of them. Friday, I'm ready to get home. It's quitting day. That's why I went back to work, so I could celebrate Fridays. And I was celebrating Friday coming home, and one person was waving at me and honking at me. I waved back. He wasn't smiling. He wasn't in the Christmas spirit. I don't know. He had plenty of room to get in. I didn't really cut him off that close. Folks, Christ was the only sinless one there was. Every one of us has suffered for wrongdoing in our lives. And sometimes when we suffer for wrongdoing in our lives, we get very, very upset. But when we stop and reflect on it, and we begin a time of reflection, we begin to realize we deserve what we got. But Christ never deserved anything he got. He was sinless. Christ did not die to sin. He did not even die under sin. He died for sin. For your sin and for my sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son into the world in sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, and condemned it. I think of the three thieves on the cross. I see three thieves, and I see three crosses. And let me share with you, the center cross is the dividing line between everything. For you see, that center cross is the critical cross. For people, as they look at the center cross, they're either standing with their toes on the threshold of hell, or they're standing with their toes on the threshold of heaven. And it's that center cross that puts you right. The whole world is divided by that center cross. Now, the thief on the one side of the cross, he died to his sin. He looked over to the Jesus Christ on that center cross and he said, Lord, remember me when I come into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he died to his sins. And now he's spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I are going to do if we have trusted Jesus Christ. And he died to his sins. The other thief on the other side of the cross died in his sin. As a matter of fact, he was railing, both of them were railing Jesus at the start of it, and he never quit railing him. He said, if you be the Christ, come off of the cross and take us with you. He never repented, he never trusted, and he died in his sins, and he is eternally lost. But the one in the middle, the person in the middle, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, died for sin. He was sinless. And he died for your sins and my sins. If any of you are old enough to ever have gone to Falls Creek back in the old tabernacle days, and you went there in the old, and you walked over to the devil's bathtub. Now that was the place to go. Isn't that a neat thing to know that the devil's bathtub is at Falls Creek? But they had a devil's bathtub. It's kind of a waterfall. As you walked over there, you had to walk on the rocks. And there was no sidewalk, there was no trail back then. You can still get to the devil's bathtub, but now it's paved in gold. But back then you had to walk on the rocks and all of that kind of stuff. And as you walked on there, there was one place where it was really slippery, and there was a tree growing right there. And as that tree was growing right there, you had to hold on the tree to get off without falling. And so you grabbed hold of that tree. One year, the first week of Falls Creek, one idiot, and I call him that lightly, he was chewing bubble gum, double bubble in his mouth, had two sticks of double bubble in his mouth, and as he came to the tree that you grabbed, he took it out of his mouth and put it on the tree. The next person did not grab tree, he grabbed bubble gum. Well, you know how teenagers are. If you get one person to start it, everybody's going to do it, and by the end of the summer, that tree was lined with bubble gum from the bottom to the top. About 3 years later, it killed that tree, the bubble gum, but it was all on that tree. And so you had to go, you couldn't grab the tree anymore, it's full of bubble gum. And so you're trying to get the devil's bathtub. Well, let me share with you a long story short. It motivated the people at Falls Creek that they finally put a cross up by the tabernacle and you nailed your sins to the cross because they associated the bubble gum on the tree with your sins. Jesus had nothing to nail, but you and I have a lot to nail on the cross. The fourth component of Calvary, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, is substitution, the just for the unjust. You and I deserve exactly what we get. He took our place. Listen to what Isaiah 53, verse 6 says. Oh, we are all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. He became our substitute. Folks, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. Have you ever been a substitute? I remember I grew up in Spavina, Oklahoma, over here on the lake. I went to school at Strang, Oklahoma, great big Strang, Oklahoma. I know you've all heard about it. We had 13 seniors in our class. So we had a great big class when I graduated. I remember that when we had a substitute teacher. Now, I hope there's no children in here. We've already dismissed all the children. But when we had a substitute teacher, the teacher had no clue what was going on. They couldn't get substitutes that strang very well, so they'd just get anybody to sit in the class to herd us up. There was a picture of Abraham Lincoln at the back of the school, or the back of the room, and as soon as we got a substitute, we got in paper wad fights. Anybody old enough to get in paper wad fights? Well, don't hit the substitute teacher. I made the mistake. Now, when she called me up there, the substitute did not call for a substitute for me. She called me up there. Praise the Lord, Mama wasn't home. She couldn't call her. And we went through the same experience. Jesus took your place. I'll tell you, the tragedy is sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but Jesus took our place. I should have been on that cross. I should have been there. And folks, until I realize that, I'll never really experience the and knowledge of the joy of the salvation of the Lord. Until I begin to realize that he took my place. Oh, folks, I love to preach. I love to teach. I don't know what I'd love doing better. The difference between my preaching and my teaching is the speed of delivery, and that's the only difference, but I love doing both of them. But what I truly cherish is the fact that I deserve death, hell, and the grave. And he took my place. He took my place. Now, some of the hymns that we sing and some of the songs that Rylan leads us through, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you can't get through those songs without a tear swelling up in your eye. When I see his glory and I see my sinfulness, and all the glory of God. And the glory of God is hanging on that cross. And the sinfulness is down here on the ground. And he's going to trade his glory for my sinfulness that I might experience his glory. And one of these days, we're going to experience his glory when he takes us home to heaven. When I look a little further, I see the fifth thing is settlement. He suffered once for our sins. It's over. It's over. Never to be done again. For you see, there is nothing can ever be done again. When Jesus Christ paid the price for you and I, he did it at one time, all at one time, there on Calvary's cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished. Do you know that you know? That you know that you're born again? Have you ever doubted your salvation? Folks, I'll tell you, there's a time that I doubted my salvation, and I had quite a battle with it. Now, let me be honest with you. While I was doubting my salvation, I was the pastor of the church. And I had a prayer meeting every morning at 6 o'clock, Monday through Friday. I'd have a prayer meeting and would meet at the altar. And some of the men that were going to work would come in and pray with me. That morning, nobody came in to pray with me, and I had my own prayer meeting. And I'm doubting my salvation, and in that doubt of my salvation, I call out to the Lord, and I finally, through frustration, I say, God, if I'm not saved, it's your fault. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And therefore, if I'm not born again, I repented of my sins. I invited you into my heart. I gave you everything I know about myself to everything I know about you. I've done everything you've asked me to do. If I'm not saved, it's your fault. And it's as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, though it was not audible, as if he was speaking to me. He says, praise the Lord. That's where you need to be. He did it once and for all. I'm born again. I'm heaven bound. Isn't that a glorious thought? One of these days, I'm going to turn 70 here pretty quick. I know I do not look that old. I look much younger. But I'm going to be 70 years old. Almost as old as David. No, he's not that old. A lot of people are older. I don't know how long I'm going to live. My dad passed away at 54. My mother passed away at 62. My brother passed away at 64 or 65, somewhere around in there. My sister's 74, so I'm keeping my eye on her. See how long she makes. But if I go home tomorrow, I'm headed heaven bound. I know where I'm headed. The Lord's already provided the access. It's settled. It's done. Once and for all times, for all sins, and for all people. He did it once. The last component of salvation. Mercy, I can't believe I'm going so quick. It's salvation. He did it to bring us to Him. To bring us to Him. Now, that is glorious. I've been separated from Him because of my sins. I was separated from Him because of my unbelief. I was separated from Him because I was a sin not only by nature, but I was a sin by birth, and then I was a sinner by choice. We've got a little granddaughter. Well, every one of our grandchildren, we've not had to teach any of them how to be bad, as I told you earlier. They learned that on their own. But one of these days, I'm going to see Him face to face. And when I see Him face to face, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. I know who You are. Listen to what the Scripture says. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When I die, there's not going to be a preacher take me to heaven. When I die, there's not going to be a minister take me to heaven. When I die, there's not going to be an angel take me to heaven. When I die, there's not going to be a prophet takes me to heaven. When I die, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come and receive me unto Him wherever He is. That's where I'm going to be. I am His. Amen? Folks, that's probably the most exciting thing in the Scriptures is the salvation. I want you to think back for just a few minutes when you begin to think about it. When I look at the components of Calvary, I see that every component can stand independently by itself. It doesn't need the other components to stand. There is a message in every one of them. They can stand by themselves. But they also are collective. They build on each other. And so as they build on each other and as they begin to build, the climax is salvation. The climax is the salvation of my soul, the salvation of who I am. He quickens me from being dead, and He makes us alive in Him. Do you know what salvation is? I ask that question over and over again. And it's amazing to me that people don't give me an answer. For you say, well, salvation is when I trusted Jesus Christ. You need to go a little deeper than that. Salvation is when I repented, I confessed, and I believed. I did the ABCs, and that's salvation. No, you need to go a little bit deeper than that. Salvation is when I came to the realization that God is God, Jesus is Jesus, and I believe in Him. No, you need to go a little deeper than that. You need to go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis, it told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day you take of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall surely what? Die. Let me ask you a question. Did they die that day? I think not. As a matter of fact, they had two sons, and these sons, they had a troubled family. These two sons, one of them rose up and killed the other. Then they had a third son. They named him Seth, which is new beginning. But they did not physically die. You see, death that he's talking about is not physical death. Death that he's talking about is spiritual death. Now, the definition of death, according to Flunk and Wagnall, if you read him, the definition of death is the absence of life. The definition of life in Flunk and Wagnall is the absence of death. Now, that doesn't tell me anything. You know, I looked them both up, and it doesn't tell me anything. But if you look at the correct definition of death, death means the cessation of communication with your environment. In other words, what God was telling Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day you take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will cease to have communication with Me. I'll cut it off. and you'll be dead spiritually. And Adam and Eve were. If you look at it, God began to speak to man through a nation. And God began to speak to man through the law and through the prophets. But when Jesus Christ came into the world and Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins, the Bible says he quickened or made alive my spirit. And for the very first time, my God consciousness is now made alive, and the Holy Spirit resides in me and I reside in him, and I'm alive unto the Lord. Now, if I physically die while I am spiritually dead, the Bible will call that being eternally dead, and I'm lost without any hope. But the Bible came, and Jesus came, that I might be alive. Notice what he says there in the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says there in that latter part of the scriptures, it says that he was put to death in the flesh. Now, why is that in the flesh? Because the spirit could not die. God can't die. He was put to death in the flesh. We are dead in the flesh if you're apart from Jesus Christ. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened. And that word quickened means he was made alive by the Spirit. Amen. You see, salvation is when God quickened my spirit and made me alive. I walked on this earth for 28 years, lost as a goose. The Holy Spirit followed me through every hole and every cranny and every crack and every dirty spot in this world. And the Holy Spirit, like a lover, was wooing me back unto God. And he was wooing me back unto God and pleading for me to come back unto God. And then on that Sunday morning when I sat in the pew about the third row back and the Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus Christ was, I gave God everything I knew about myself to everything I knew about God. And instantaneously and miraculously, he quickened my spirit. And I became alive. And now I do not need to hear about him. I hear him. Now I do not need to study about him. I study him. Now I need not think about a desire to walk with him. I walk with him. Years ago, I'm in the military, in the Air Force. I'm sitting at the commander's desk. He's out of town. I got my feet propped up on his desk. And as I got my feet propped up on his desk, one of the sergeants come in and said, "You idiot, you need to get off that desk. That commander will catch you." I knew he was out of town. I just sat back and leaned back, and I said, "When you talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords every morning, a major doesn't ever worry you." Let me ask you a question. Do you talk to a King of Kings and Lord of Lords every morning and every night? You see, the climax of Calvary is salvation. We say it's all about Jesus. It is. But Jesus says it's all about you. He loved you so much that he died for you. He loved you so much that he's wooed you through every hole and every cranny there ever was. He loved you so much that he would not ever leave you nor cease to convict you. He loved you so much that he brought you here this morning in the cold weather that is so terrible this morning. He loved you so much that he allowed you to hear the truth, and he loves you so much that his Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart even right now. David, one time in the book of Psalms, says, "I looked on my right hand, and no man would know me. No man cared for my soul." But David was wrong, because God the Father cared for him. God the Father cared for him enough that he sent the Son. David was wrong in the fact that God the Son cared for him. While we were yet unlovely, Christ died for us to give us eternal life. David was wrong in the fact that God the Holy Spirit cared for him, because God the Holy Spirit brought conviction to the heart. You see, the components of salvation begins with the suffering of Christ. And it's because of your sins and my sins. And we recognize his sinlessness, but he died for us. He became our substitute. And when he died, it settled it once and for all. And now he offers us salvation. Salvation. The greatest gift that you can ever receive is new life in Jesus Christ. New life in Jesus Christ. If I could give you a gift, I'd give you exactly what I gave you. New life in Christ is found in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him, somebody will be over here in the light room. I forget what his name is. But it's the light room, because that's where the light of the truth will come clearly out. You talk to somebody. If you do know him, you share somebody else. Not a gift with a bow, but a gift wrapped in the truth of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're an awesome God. I thank you for who you are. I praise you for what you have done. And we are so unworthy, but Lord, you love us. And Lord, I thank you for that. Now, if there's any here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit speak to their heart right now. Lord, you woo them back to you, for you love them so dearly. In his name we praise you. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Let's give Leon a hand. Great message this morning. Thank you for sharing. Well, right now is the time.